Last Sunday evening, as I left the building at Arnold Road Evangelical Church in Nottingham, a very dear saint came up to me, shook me warmly by the hand and said, "You have shattered the frivolity of the season." And I think she meant it warmly as a compliment. By that she meant that we'd had our eyes turned away from something of the tinsel and the baubles of Christmas. Last week we actually considered together the promises of eternal life, but also the promise of eternal punishment, and also the need for the living God to come amongst us today afresh and let it be known that he is God. And having heard those two sermons, she made that comment, "The frivolity of the season has been shattered." But of course the season has been very much one in which we have focused together on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what is remembered at this time we now call Christmas. And what we sought to remind ourselves of is the facts from the Bible. That the Jesus who was born to Mary was actually one who was promised hundreds of years before he came and was prophesied about through the prophets again, hundreds of years before he came. The birth of our Lord Jesus Christ was not only unusual, but it was unique. It was announced by angels. He was conceived by a virgin. He was, of course, born at Bethlehem at the time of the census. And you'll be familiar with the truths that he was visited by the shepherds and later worshipped by the Magi. And as in our services over this seasonal time, we've reminded ourselves of those facts. We've also gone on to say that this is the same Jesus who then grew up and lived. This is the same Jesus who calmed the storm. This is the same Jesus who healed the sick and raised the dead. This is the same Jesus who was crucified on the cross for our sins. This is the same Jesus who was raised from the dead himself on the third day. And then we've gone on to say, this is the same Jesus who then ascended to the right hand of God, from where one day he will return. We've reminded ourselves of those truths on at least two occasions over this season. Yes, we have focused on who it was who came 2,000 years ago. Who was that babe in the manger? And the Bible makes it very clear, John says, that which was from the beginning was the one who was the babe in the manger. The one who was there in Bethlehem was no one less than God himself. On another occasion, John says, the eternal life, which was with the Father, appeared. And that's the great wonder of Christmas time. For the one who came, the one who we remember at this time is coming, is no one less than God himself. The one who always was. And of course, we've remembered that in our Christmas carols too. We sing, "He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all." When Thomas at the end of John's Gospel comes to Jesus and says, "My Lord and my God," and worships him, Thomas is right. His doubts have come to an end and he's recognised Jesus Christ for who he really is. The babe in Bethlehem is no one less than God. He was given the name Emmanuel, and that means God with us. Jesus claimed on various occasions that he was God. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." In a very clear statement, he was taking there the name of God from the Old Testament, "I am," and claiming it for himself. Jesus Christ claims to be God. The people in his day understood that. They took stones to stone him on one occasion, saying, accusing him, "You, a mere man, claim to be God." Well, he is God. The good news that was announced to the shepherds 2,000 years ago involves the eternal God, the maker of heaven and of earth, and all that is in them, coming to this earth as a man. And I trust that you know that in your heart this morning. And you see something of the wonder of it. The one born of a virgin, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, is God. Somebody wrote to me this week, no pretense at all of having a Christian faith, but he said that nevertheless, in their family Christmas, they acknowledged a worthy life, by which he meant the worthy life of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I would say to you this morning, That worthy life claimed to be God. And it's a strange thing to say that we recognise a worthy life if we don't recognise his claim. If we say, well, it's a worthy life, but that life claimed to be God, well, if he was lying and he wasn't God, or if he was deceived into thinking he was God and he wasn't, then that's hardly worthy, is it? And yet the Lord Jesus Christ claims to be God and is God and is worthy of worship this morning. We've looked at who it was who came. We've looked together at why he came too. Why did God come down in the flesh 2,000 years ago? And we've seen that the Bible describes that in many ways. Jesus once said, I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. We read that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that should interest us all, because the Bible says we're all sinners who need to be saved. And Jesus Christ, the good news of great joy, is that he is a saviour. We've seen that the Son of Man came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. And the Bible says that we're all spiritually lost until we're found by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen another reason why he came. He himself says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And we saw together on Christmas morning that he came to call sinners to repentance, to turn from our ways and to believe in God. So we've seen who it was and why he came, but the main focus has been on what took place 2,000 years ago. And that, of course, was a coming to this earth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing it in our carols. He came down to earth from heaven. We sing it in the song, From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe. We hear it in the very words that Jesus said, because he himself said, I have come down from heaven. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. That's what took place 2,000 years ago. He came down. Well, I thought that this morning, by way of contrast, it would be good to consider his return to heaven. Our focus has been that he came down to earth from heaven, but our focus this morning is going to be that he went up from earth to heaven. We're going to rewrite the words of Once in Royal David City. We sing, don't we, he came down to earth from heaven. This morning we could sing, he went up from earth to heaven. You may have noticed that three times in those verses which we had read to us from the Acts of the Apostles, we read in verse 2, and again in verse 9, and again in verse 11, that Jesus was taken up into heaven. So the one who came down from heaven, after he died on the cross, after he was raised from the dead, he then was taken up from earth to heaven. And that event is spoken of here in Acts of the Apostles and chapter 1. It's an event which took place some 40 days after Jesus was raised from the dead. So what we've read here this morning is after Jesus has lived, it's after he's died on the cross, it's after he's been raised from the dead, and then 40 days later he is taken up from the earth to return into heaven. And that helps us, I think, to understand something more, I trust, this morning, of who Jesus is and why he came. The one who came, and the one who died, and the one who was raised, is also the same one who then ascended to the right hand of the Father's majesty in glory, from where the Bible says he will again one day return. Now, why did he ascend? Well, we've just been singing, his earthly work was done. And that reminds us and focuses in right at the very beginning on why Jesus came. If you were asked to describe to other people, why did Jesus come, what would you say? The Bible says very clearly that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for our sins on the cross. Days before Jesus died, we read in John's Gospel that Jesus knew that his hour had come. He knew that the reason why he'd come to this earth was approaching, the hour. It was there. It was like, as it were, midnight for him. The very reason why he'd come was about to be accomplished. And when he says that word, "my hour has come," he's referring to the fact that he's about to go and drink a cup, the cup of God's wrath. Because Jesus came into this world to go to the cross to suffer in the place of sinners. The reason he came was to come into this world and go to the cross and there to offer himself to the Father as a sacrifice for our sins. And that's what we need to understand. That's so vital in our understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. The babe in a manger came with a purpose. The babe in a manger isn't very threatening or challenging to us. We try and keep him at arm's length, especially if we haven't grasped who he is in terms of him being God. But the Bible story doesn't end there. It says that this babe in a manger grew up, was obedient to Joseph and Mary. He then, in 3 years of public ministry, was the one who healed the sick and calmed the storm. He's the one who claimed to be God. He's the one who went into the temples and turned over the tables of the moneylenders. The babe in the manger is the same one who later on in life was betrayed by Judas, one of his disciples, and falsely accused. The babe in the manger is the one who then went to the cross to pay the penalty of sin. And that's remarkable because Jesus never sinned. He paid the penalty for other people's sins. That's what he came to do in love. The very God against whom we've all offended is the very one who yet in love has sent his Son to pay the price of our offences. Jesus Christ came, was born, was the babe in the manger with the purpose of going to the cross and having laid upon him the sin of the world. The Bible says that he came and on that cross, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, who was perfect in every way, was yet made sin and a curse for us. That it pleased God to bruise him and to punish his Son in our place. When Jesus Christ says that he knew that his hour had come, he's referring to that. He's referring to going to the cross to offer himself as a sacrifice to sinners. But he's also including in that hour him being raised from the dead and also his returning to the Father. Jesus always knew that he would one day ascend to the right hand of God. He had in view the fact he was going to depart from this earth. And the Bible makes that plain on a number of occasions. In John's Gospel in chapter 13 we read Jesus knew he had come from God and was going to God. When he speaks about the hour for which he came, it is about the cross as a sacrifice, it is about the grave where he's going to be raised, but it's about more than that. He's seen beyond those things to one day departing and yet again being with his Father in heaven. He says that he's going to, and I quote, "my Father's house. I'm going to my Father." He sees it as a going away from the earth, but a going to his Father who is in heaven. He turns to his disciples and the night he's betrayed and he says, "now I go away to him who sent me. I've come down from heaven, I've paid the price of sin, I've been raised from the dead, and now I'm going back to my Father who is in heaven." And that's what we're reading of here in Acts of the Apostles chapter 1 and verses 1 to 11. The ascension. The time when he went up from the earth to heaven. The Bible tells us where it took place. It took place on the Mount of Olives in the vicinity of Bethany. The Bible tells us when it took place, 40 days after his resurrection from the dead. And the Bible tells us very simply what took place on that great day of ascension. We read that Jesus Christ was taken up. We read that Jesus Christ was parted from them, his disciples. We read that he was received by a cloud. We read that he was received into heaven. That's what took place 40 days after his resurrection. He was taken up. He was carried up. Before their eyes, the disciples would have seen him ascend higher and higher. They watched him rise upwards until a cloud hid him. Of course, in the Old Testament, a cloud spoke very much of the presence of God. I simply want you to know this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down, and that's much been the focus of recent weeks, is the same one who 33 years later went up. He was taken up, parted from them. He ascended into heaven. Now, I'd also suggest to you this morning that this ascension ranks with the greatest events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, his leaving from this earth is obviously dependent upon his coming. He couldn't have left unless he'd come. But in many ways, you know, his ascension is much more important than his coming. Ascension is much more important than Christmas. And I'd also suggest to you that it's less comfortable for you and me, particularly if we doubt. You see, we can get very sentimental about a babe in a manger, keeping him at arm's length. But this morning we're seeing that that same babe in the manger is the one who 33 years later ascended into heaven. And I suggest to you that's not only more glorious, but in some ways it's more threatening and more challenging. Who is this one? Who is this one who is ascending to the right hand of the Father? You see, when he came to Bethlehem, his coming was filled with promise and with expectation, with anticipation. He was going to be a saviour. That's what's full of all the narrative we read of that first time when Jesus came to Bethlehem. But here is his leaving. What's that full of? If Jesus' coming is filled with promise and expectation and anticipation, what's his ascension full of? Well, his ascension is full of completion and accomplishment, as we've just sung together in hymn 244. All his work is ended. Joyfully we sing. One of the greatest things that our Lord Jesus Christ ever did was to ascend to the right hand of the Father in heaven. You see, the ascension, him rising into heaven, is a monumental conclusion to his death and resurrection. There's a song in the Bible, we read of it in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and it says this: God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then it finishes with this line: received up in glory. The babe in the manger 33 years later was received up in glory. First of all, I simply want you to notice that fact. It's an event which took place 2,000 years ago. It might be an event that you're not so familiar with. You're much more familiar with what you call the Christmas story, and not so much with the ascension. But the same one who came down went up. And although the Bible doesn't talk about that in great detail, we find it mentioned in Mark, Luke, and here again in Acts. The Bible is very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ who came down then returned. And I want you to notice briefly this morning some of the significance of that. And we'll vary some of the things we're going to say this morning. What's the significance of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the very God who ascended into heaven? Well, one of the things we know is this, that he said he was going, and he went, to prepare an eternal home for all who believe in him. That's one of the reasons why he went. He said, I'm going to the Father, and he said to his disciples, to those who believed in him, I'm going to prepare you a place. And that's why, though we sorrow when we lose dear Christian friends, and their departure and their going is a heartache to us, yet nevertheless we know that they go to take a place that the Lord Jesus Christ went to prepare for them 2,000 years ago. One of the significances of the ascension is that he goes to prepare a place. That's what he says, isn't it, in John chapter 14 to his disciples. Let me read these glorious words to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. He says this to believers. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Last Sunday night, I had the great privilege of being able to go and see a dear sister lying in hospital, cancer in the skin, the thigh, the lung, the liver, the back. I went to see her and she said, "Oh, Simon, I'm just ready to go," she said. "Just ready to go, all that he'd take me. So I'm concerned for the family I'm leaving behind, but I'm ready to go." And last night he took her. Last night he took her. Last night she'd have heard the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." The Lord Jesus Christ ascended to prepare an eternal home for everybody who believes in him. Which leaves the question for us, do we believe in him? He's speaking to his disciples there. "In my Father's house are many mansions." Do you know that when Jesus Christ, who came down at Christmas, when he ascended, he went to prepare for you an eternal home? You know that because you're trusting in him. And therefore you that great hope to look forward to. He ascended to prepare an eternal home. Secondly, we could say that he ascended, signaling the sending then of God the Holy Spirit. It's the ascended Lord Jesus Christ who then on the day of Pentecost sends into the world another comforter, another counselor, God the Holy Spirit. And in some ways it's on that day when the Spirit comes down that the gospel age is inaugurated. Notice that it's as the Lord Jesus Christ is rising, going into heaven. It's at that time that he commissions the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They're told to wait until they've been clothed with power from on high in the Holy Spirit. But the Lord Jesus Christ going is then the signal 10 days later for the gospel to be going out to all the age, all the world, every corner. Which means that you and I are living in the gospel age. We're living in the age when repentance and remission of sins is to be preached in the name of Jesus to all nations. That's the age in which we live. That's got to be the age, that's got to be the thing that we're associated with. Preaching this good news to all the nations in the name of Jesus. And what we read there in Luke was to be preached was to repentance. We're living in the age when repentance is to be preached and repentance is to be practiced. The message of the Bible is that we're to turn from our own sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remission of sins is preached in his name. The Bible says that we've all sinned. The Bible says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned each one to his or her own way. And the Lord has laid upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Jesus himself says, unless you too repent, you will perish. It's absolutely vital that not only as Christians we're involved in preaching this good news, but that when we hear this good news, we ourselves respond aright. And the right response to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we are to repent and to believe in him. He's ascended to prepare an eternal home for all who believe in him. He ascended to pour out the Holy Spirit, having commissioned his disciples to go into all the world and preach the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. But primarily, I would say this. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, marking the completion of his earthly work. He returned because the work that he'd come to do, he'd done. In John's Gospel, we read that Jesus said that he came to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. And the work which Jesus Christ came to do was a work of redeeming, buying back for himself a people. Jesus Christ came into this world to pay a price. He came for those who had rejected him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But he came to pay the price of sin. Because his work was to go to the cross, and there to hang in our place and to be punished for our sins. You see, the Christian is able to sing from their heart and from their lips of Jesus. In my place, condemned he stood. I should be the one who's condemned. I'm the one who's sinned. I'm the one who's offended a holy God. And yet that same God has so loved me that he sent his Son to have his wrath poured upon him, that it would never fall upon me. The reason that Jesus Christ appeared and came to this earth was to take away our sins. And on the cross, the last thing we read him cry was, "It is finished, it is complete. The work which he came to do was done there and then." And that's what makes him an all-sufficient Saviour here this morning. We are all separated from God on account of our sin. But there is a way back to God from the pathway of sin. As the old hymn writer says, the doorway is open and you may come in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. He came to rescue sinners. The glorious salvation he came to secure was won on Calvary's cross. Him and his sacrifice is sufficient for you today. And that's why the Bible calls upon you to believe in him. He's done his work. He's paid the price. There is forgiveness of sin found in him and in him alone. And the glorious stamp or seal or certification on that work once and for all is that having been raised from the dead, he then ascends to the right hand of God where he's sitting this morning. He rises. Now when you think of him rising, if you're a believer here this morning, then you'll think that of your sacrifice rising to God. He is the one who has paid the price of all of your sins. He is the one who has made you right with God once and for all. He is the one that you're trusting in. You're not trusting in yourself, your good works, or your religion. You're trusting in Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for you, to pay the price of your sin, to be punished for you. And having secured your salvation through his death, he was raised from the dead, and then he ascended to the right hand of God. He finished the work he came to do. And no more is needed for a sinner to be right with God than for them to trust for themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has paid the price. He has ascended to the right hand. He ever lives to intercede for us. He ascended that his heavenly high priestly work might begin. What a wonderful thing this morning to know that you have in heaven for you a great high priest who lives. We've seen so many homecomings, haven't we, on the television set at Wootton Bassett, but they're all homecomings of those who are dead. We've seen them go out and fight the fight, and they've come home not victorious themselves. And yet here we read of a homecoming of one who is alive. He was dead, but he's now alive forevermore. And he's able to save you completely to the uttermost if you come to God through faith in him. Do you know what it is this morning to worship a risen and a living Saviour who's in the world today? We sometimes sing, don't we? God's not with the youngsters. God's not dead. No, he's alive. The babe in Bethlehem came to die upon a cross, to be then raised from the dead on the third day, and then to ascend, and he's living at God's right hand this morning. And he calls you to turn to him. He calls you to put your trust in him. He calls you to turn away from your living for yourself, to live for him who made you and loved you and died for you. And from that place, one day he will return. That's the end of the message here in verse 11. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He's preparing an eternal home for all who trust in him. He's interceding for those who love him. We have a sympathetic high priest this morning, alive in heaven for us if we trust him. He's gone there because his work of paying the price of our sins was completed here 2,000 years ago. And from the place where he is, he will one day return, and we are to be ready for him. Because one day he shall either call us to face him, or he will come at the end of this age. And he comes to bring salvation to all who trusted in him. But the Bible says to all who did not believe in him, they shall be damned. They shall be damned. Believe, eternal life. Believe not, then the scripture says, thou shalt be damned. What of you this morning? What of you and this person who's been much in the focus of our thoughts and our minds this Christmas time? The babe in Bethlehem, the one who came down from heaven. He's the one who came down from heaven to go to the cross, to be punished in the place of sinners. He's the same one who was raised from the dead on the third day. He's the same one who 40 days later ascended to the right hand of the Father in the majesty, from where one day he will return. And he's been given the name that is above every other name. He is the Lord. He is God. And therefore this morning he demands your worship. He demands your love. He demands your trust. Will you not come to him here this morning? He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. No one else can make you right with God, but Jesus Christ can. And assures us that everyone who calls upon his name will be saved. All that you hear this morning will be saved, but you would come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself.